A little bit different than what we how we normally sing, but it's a great, great song. I do have a PowerPoint up there, and you notice you don't have any notes to take this morning. I wanted to give you a Sunday where you don't have to feel like you have to write everything that's on the screen, because we're just going to be reviewing. We're going to spend some time reviewing Ephesians. It's been a few months since we have been in Ephesians, I want to catch up to where we've been. To be honest, as I review this, I forgot a lot of things, and I'm the one who spoke it. I'm the one who preached this thing, and I forgot a lot of the things that we went over. So I'm sure some of you may have forgotten even where we are in the letter. I'm sure most of you have spent the last couple of weeks when I told you were going to be going back over it. You probably got out all your notes and spent time reviewing and got caught up, and you'll know exactly what I'm going to be talking about this morning. But perhaps one or two of you didn't have a chance to do that over the last couple of weeks. So I do want to kind of review where we are to this point. Our last message in Ephesians was on November 14th. And then we had our Thanksgiving song service, and we started our Christmas series, and then things in the last month. So I want to catch up together. So let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, thank you that we do serve a mighty God. We thank you that we can bow before you. And Lord, we join with the angels in worshiping you. And that's going to be our eternal job. And when we think about that, sometimes it might just maybe sound a little dull, but I think we're going to be so overwhelmed by your presence and your goodness and just seeing our Savior face to face. What a time that will be. We also thank you, Lord, that you are the hope of the ages, that you are risen. And Lord, we can stand on that confession. That's our confession. That's our life, Lord, to know that we serve a risen Savior and we are part of your body. And we just thank you, Lord, for what we're studying in this letter that reminds us that we are part of the body of Christ. And we just pray that you would just bless our time and be glorified in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I have up here, and again, it's just going to be looking at all the messages. We left off at the end of chapter 2, and next week's a song service, the 13th, Lord willing, we'll start in chapter 3. And then we'll have the unruhs, and then we'll kind of get going again at the end of the month. But the first message was titled Paul's Authority. And we said that Paul wrote those letters to the believers to encourage them in a hostile society. Remember, the Ephesian believers were living in a very pagan society, and it was a terrible place to be living, probably much like America. And we said that he was really interested, Paul was very interested in there being unity between the Jews and the Gentiles, and his authority, as he came and as he shared that with us, is because he was a sent one. He was writing from prison, but he called himself an apostle, meaning he was sent, and he was one who was speaking for God. So that's where Paul's authority came from. He wasn't saying, because I'm a great Christian and God thinks I'm the best communicator. He said, no, he said, I'm a prisoner as a result of what I'm doing and what I've been teaching, but I know that God sent me. I'm an apostle, an appointed one to go and take God's message out. So Paul's authority came from that. And we said that as this letter was read by the church of Ephesus, it was probably also distributed among other believers from other towns and possibly other churches. And these other believers are going to read about the armor of God. They're going to read about the body of Christ. They're going to talk about or read about the unity that needs to be part of the church. And they're going to be reading about what it means to be faithful in Christ. That's in verse 2 of chapter 1, that Paul would remind them, this is what we expect. This is what I'm going to be talking about. This is what is available to the believers. And the second message was entitled that, the benefit to the believers. And we looked at four ways that God provides for his bride. And we looked at each one of these. We said believers are blessed. And we looked at that repeated phrase throughout the letter, started looking at it, in Christ. And we said what that means to be in Christ. What a great privilege it is ours to have everything available to us in Christ right now. We don't have to wait for eternity to begin to be blessed in Christ. Right now, God is blessing us. We're believers are chosen, meaning that God chose us for himself. Just when we said we created man because the Trinity said, you know, we want people. So they created mankind to be with themselves, and then they've created this body of Christ so that they can be with them eternity. And we looked at the term predestined. We also looked at the word elect, which was in there as well, and we said that there was a difference between the Reformed view and then the Arminian view. The Reformed people say that God elects some people to go to heaven, and he elects some people to go to hell. We said we don't believe that at all, that God has given us all a free choice, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. but God did elect, but again, it's he knew who was going to come to him and who wouldn't. We looked at the word predestined and again said that that has to do with our position in Christ, not our relationship with Christ. God, again, did not predestine when man was born. He said, that person's predestined to hell, but I like Ron Hay, I'm predestining him to go to heaven. That's not what happens. Our position in Christ means we are predestined. And predestined only applies to the saved. It does not apply to unsaved people. Okay, and that's where I think a mix-up happens. We also said the believers are accepted, meaning that God sees us as his child. What a blessing that is to stop and think about that God accepted us. God accepted me, and that's enough to stop us in our tracks, but what a blessing it is to know that God has accepted us. Our third message was Christ paid for the church. And this is where we looked at the difference between the different teachings, the Reformed teaching. And we said the Reformed doctrine, you can look this up, you can talk to Reformed people, and they know the word tulip very well. The total depravity of man, which we agree with, that man is lost. We struggle with the U and the L, unconditional election and limited atonement. Irresistible grace means if God calls you, you can't resist it. And then perseverance of the saints means a person cannot lose their salvation. We agree with all of that, but we do struggle with the U and the L. The U means unconditional election, and again, that God chose some for eternal life and some for eternal punishment. And we don't believe that that's the way God operates. We don't believe that that's what those terms mean. When he talks about election, he's not choosing some for heaven and some for hell. Unconditional election means that God understood who was going to come to him. And then limited atonement, limited atonement from their perspective means that that God didn't die for the whole world. He just died for those who were going to be elect. So when it says God so loved the world, they wouldn't look at it that way. They would say, well, God so loved the saved world. We look at John 3:16 and believe God's grace is available for every man. So then we looked at the Arminian, and again, this is the term they came up with. This just doesn't mean that we are always right and they're wrong, but facts kind of summarizes better what we believe. We believe that freed by grace to believe, every person can believe, and that's what A means, is atonement for all. And we believe in conditional election, that he chose those who would believe. He knew who would believe. And when I have discussions with people who are Reformed, and I talk to them, I say, I don't believe that Christ just died for the elect. I believe he died for the world. And their term always to me, well, Ron, then you just believe in God's foreknowledge. Yes, I believe in God's foreknowledge. And foreknowledge just means that God knew before the world was created who was going to trust in him and who was going to reject him. That is God's foreknowledge, and that's what I believe. I believe God knew that those of us here, maybe perhaps not all of us, I trust that all of you are elect. I trust that God knew that you were going to trust in him. But it doesn't mean that he's rejected the world, but it means that he knew that they were going to reject him. So foreknowledge comes into play here, but this is the difference in the teaching. We don't believe in unlimited atonement. We believe that Christ died for all, or limited atonement. We believe that Christ died for all. Next, we looked at four things that Christ did for his church. First, we were redeemed by his blood. Salvation never comes by our own efforts. It never comes through as a result of works. It's always a result of what Christ did on the cross for us. And then we looked at riches in Christ. And if you remember this, we talked about this, that the key is according to his riches. Remember, we looked, I don't remember if we looked at some very wealthy person. I can't remember who it was. But we said, if Rockefeller gave me some money from his riches, he might give me $100 and think that's enough. But God gave us according to his riches. God gave us so much that we are unaware of. We are wealthy beyond our wildest imagination because he didn't give us out of his wealth. He gave us according to his wealth. And then we looked at the mystery revealed, and that's where Christ has introduced the bride of Christ, something the Old Testament saints were looking for. But now he begins to reveal, I'm working in the body of Christ, the church. And then we talked also about this inheritance that's reserved for us. Much of this inheritance is available to us right now as we live in this life. And that's what Paul was talking about there. In our next message, we looked at the protection of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at what his ministry was, his part in salvation, his part in sealing, and his part in securing. And we said that the Holy Spirit, again, is present with us now, and we need to remember that. As we read through the book of Ephesians, it's applying to our Christian walk in this life. It's not all future. Matter of fact, very little of it's all future. Most of it's talking about where we are right now. But we said that the Holy Spirit is also the guarantor of our promises. The future, because we have the Holy Spirit now, we have that Holy Spirit as a guarantee that all the promises for the future are ours as well, because of the promises in the past he's made and given to us. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, we looked at the first great prayer in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at one in a couple weeks in chapter 3. But the first of two great prayers, and we looked at this and we said that Paul praises God for what he sees as he looks at the world, as he looks at the believers, as he looks at the ministry that God's given him. He's praising God for all of this. He prays for us to begin to comprehend what is ours in Christ. Amazing prayer, amazing thinking to think about that he wants us to know who we are in Christ. Not just Christ in us, but us in Christ. He desires us to understand the power that's available to us. And again, in this life, the power for those of us who believe. It says, what immeasurable greatness of his power toward those believe. That's an amazing statement. And we said we want to know him. And then we close with that thought that we are living in this life, in this world, in a place of authority, that God has given us authority, not our own authority, but his authority over the world. And we should be grateful, as we've said, as we talked about in that the song, as we talked about in prayer this morning, that we should be grateful that even in this midst of chaos, in this midst of a messed up world, that we are living under and in Christ's authority over the world. And sometimes I think we tend to lose sight of that. We tend to forget that. We talked about that a little bit at prayer meeting the other night, that all that we have in Christ that we just don't think about. Next, we looked at the destiny of the lost, and we were reminded in that message to really be evangelists. And Paul does something very interesting in this chapter, or in this section, if you remember. He doesn't talk about, here's why you should do it, these people are lost and going to hell. He reminds us that we were just like the people that need to be reached. And here's what he said. He said, what you were, he said, please remember, before Christ, this is what you were. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He said, where you walked in the world. We can't look at people and roll our eyes and say, how can people be so sinful? How can people be so far away from God? How can people not understand that Christ died for them? We were in that same lifestyle. Where you lived, he says, we lived in sin. We lived in sin. We can't, again, look down on people who are lost in sin because they haven't found Christ yet. We need to show them to Christ. And he said, what you face, the same as the lost people do, we faced God's wrath. And again, that is before we came to Christ. So it's good for us to remember we were dead. We were lost. We were walking in the world. We were living in sin. And we were facing God's wrath. And that's exactly what people who don't know Christ today are facing. So Paul is trying to move us out of our complacency to say, don't roll your eyes at the lost. Remember, you were lost just like them until you found Christ. Remember, they just need Christ. And let God begin to change them. The following couple messages, we looked at two-parter. We looked at the term, but God. And I said, they may be the biggest two words in the Bible. It changed everything for believers when we realized, but God came. We were dead. We were lost. We were facing God's wrath, but God. And what did he do to change us? And what happened there? Number one, his foundation was his mercy. Because of his compassion for us, he saved us. And then we talked about the flip. He says, you were dead, now you're alive. You were lost in your sin, but now Christ has made you different. And then in the future, he says, we are raised and seated with Christ now. Our position has changed only because of Christ. And what a tremendous difference those two words make, but God. And then we looked at what that means. What does it mean when God changes us? What does it mean to be made alive? And we said that God has called us his masterpiece. And this is the second part of the but God. And we looked at what he talks about with this masterpiece in verses 7 to 10 of chapter 2. He said, first off, the masterpiece is created. God is working. God is designing his masterpiece. And again, I had to study all that stuff in class in Bible college of all these fine arts things. We had to go to art studios and we had to listen to highbrow music and write down critiques of it, as if I'm going to critique Mozart because of my vast musical knowledge. But all those things, all those artwork, songs, music, displays, paintings, sculptures, they had to be created. They didn't just happen. And we talked about how God was creating us. And then talked about the value that God places on us. And then the fact that it's displayed. He's going to display us for the world to see. We are God's masterpiece in the world right now. And God has put us out there to display his grace and his compassion, his mercy. What a change those two words had in our hearts. And how we live now and also in the future. I skipped over this. I forgot to put a PowerPoint thing up here for this. We also looked down breaking down racial tensions, racial barriers, and we looked at the disunity that was existing between the Jews and the Gentiles when Paul was writing this. and we said that most of the believers in the church of Ephesus were Gentiles. And Paul was writing to the entire church, but he's really reminding the Jews that they need to accept these brothers as brothers in Christ. Yes, they're not like us. They don't have the same values and the same background that we have, but they are like us. We said that Christ loves the individual, that without Christ, the individual is lost, that Christ died for the individual. And we concluded that there should be no tension in the church of Jesus Christ because it's made up of individuals who Christ loved, who Christ died for. And we closed that message with a video, if you remember, of Tony Evans at a Promise Keepers event. And the other black pastor was there, and he washed Tony Evans' feet, just humbling himself because Tony Evans had been taking so much criticism for being involved in Promise Keepers as a black man. And a lot of blacks were saying it was just a white group of people. They were just kind of bringing Tony Evans in, and Tony Evans took a lot of heat from his own race. And this other black pastor stood up and said, I love you, Tony. He said, if we can't be brothers, if we can't show the world that blacks can get together and love one another, we can't expect love between whites and blacks. And so it was a very powerful symbol of breaking down those racial barriers. So that was one of our messages, and I apologize, I just forgot to put that up here. I skipped right over my notes. In our message, Search for Peace, we look beyond the saving grace of God. We looked at that no one is beyond the saving grace of God and that Christ works in us and Christ works for us. And then we looked at this, how in the search for peace that Christ is breaking down the wall of division between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what he did. That's what Christ did when he came. He turned two people, two different nationalities, two different groups of people into one. And we said that all people are equal. And that's what Paul is writing about. We said in the search for peace that Satan defeated Christ at the cross, and without the cross, there's salvation for no one. Those who say that Christ did not raise, and there are religions that say that Christ died, but he didn't really raise from the dead, they have no hope. There is no salvation apart from the death and resurrection of Christ. We talked about and spent some time on this one, preaching peace. And we said that some people say that if Christ was really preaching peace, then his message failed, that his entire ministry was a failure because there is no peace. And we said that his time has not yet come. There is peace going to be coming, and we certainly look forward to that. We certainly pray for that. But we know it's going to be at least 7 years. If Christ comes back today, there's an entire tribulation to wait, the great tribulation of 7 years, and it's not going to be any peace. But at the end of that 7 years, when Christ comes back to reign, it will be peace. And that's what he's talking about here. Christ's promise is not a failure. It's future. And then we talked about our own personal access to the Father through prayer and through Jesus Christ. We were saw the working of the Trinity in chapter 2, verse 18. And we said that it's such a great and awesome salvation that is ours now. So we have personal access to the throne room of God. In our last message back in November, we looked at the building process. And we saw how God is working, working today to build his church with new believers, people who were once dead in sin. And they're building him now into his church. And again, that's you and I. You and I who were lost, who were dead, who were facing the wrath of God, are now part of God's body if we know Jesus Christ. And he's building us into his church. And we said a couple different things he's looking at. He made uniform building blocks. Not that we're all the same. Not that we all come from the same background. Again, he was using Jews and Gentiles, very different. He uses blacks and whites. He's using Muslims. He's using Chinese. He's using people from all over the world today to build his church. He's making us into uniform building blocks that are conformed to the image of his son. We said that the firm foundation is Christ. We're not built on an apostle. We said there was some different terms that we looked at that some religions practice and believe that the church is being built on different personalities. That's not true. It's built on Christ. We said we are framed in Christ. And what a blessing that is. We're being joined together exactly the way that God has designed it. Your personality is different than mine. Your likes are different than mine. Your goals might be different than mine. Your abilities and gifts that God has given you are different than mine. But God is putting us all together exactly the way he designed it. And it's all right now that we are part of God's dwelling. All that's fitted together. And God is dwelling in each one of us. What a blessing this series should be to us. As we continue in this series, we're going to learn to be, maybe trusting that we're going to learn to be more thankful, that we're going to learn to be challenged to live as believers that are God's delegates in a messed up world. Do you all agree that we live in a messed up world? Do you all understand that this is a mess? We just talked about a few things this morning, what's going on in China, what's going on in America. But we are going to be God's messengers here. We're going to be God's delegates to reach this world. And we're going to come to understand, I hope, that this is a very practical letter. That this letter to Ephesians is if I choose to obey it, if I choose to follow what Paul is saying, I can be a sold-out, committed follower of Christ. And I believe we're going to come to appreciate in a deeper way just how much Christ has done for us. And we're going to learn that his glorious and maybe indescribable salvation that we live in, that is ours currently, that we can live it out in the world. That the world is going to be watching. The world is going to be laughing at times. The world is going to be hating us because they hate Christ. But this letter to us is going to be a blessing if we learn to live in it, if we do all that God tells us to do and requests us to do. We can live a different life that's going to change the world for him. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to not only live live in Christ, but you've called us to live in the world. And Lord, we have a lot of work to do as we represent you. We pray, Lord, that others would see Christ in us, that we would be bold, that we would be faithful in sharing the gospel with them. Lord, I thank you that you reminded us of what we were. We were lost. We were without hope. We were without Christ, and we were facing wrath. We were living right in the sin that the world is living in now, and sometimes we even fall back into it. And yet, Lord, we kind of sometimes thumb our nose and roll our eyes at the lost and think they're beyond hope. And we thank you that we weren't hopeless, that Christ died for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use us, Lord, for your glory. I pray that the world would see Christ in us. And Father, I pray that we would represent you well to a lost and dying world, and that they would see Christ's mercy and grace through us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together, and we're just going to sing. This song will go on. We're just going to sing one song of trust and obey, or one verse of trust and obey, and then Ron is going to let it play as we go out for fellowship time, okay? Let's stand together. Trust
new and users only. $10 first deposit required. Must wager in designated offer market. Max bonus $150. Bonus for Pennsylvania users fulfilled in site credit within 72 hours. Pennsylvania site credit expires 14 days after receipt. Restrictions apply. See full terms at sportsbook.fanduel.com. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER.
Jesus, but to trust and obey.